Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 11, at this point, we've seen God bless David multiple times. He put him over all of Israel, all 12 tribes. God blessed him in that. God brought victory after victory against the enemies of David and Israel. He also, David, showed kindness to Jonathan, son. He also reached out and tried to show kindness to the Ammonites, but they wouldn't have any part of that. And but throughout all of this, God has blessed him. God keeps showing him specifics and details how to do things. Reminded of the battle when he told him that he fought twice, and he told him exactly to go around to the mulberry trees. There's detail there. God does that. He wants us to know the details of his plan for our lives. And we come to chapter 11, and we see this is a turnaround. It's the same problem all of us have. It's a problem that happens when backsliding occurs in our lives, when we're not moving forward, we're not in the battlefront, we're not doing the things that God's called us to do, we'll end up like David. And I think about David. Here was a man after God's own heart, and I think, man, if that could be said about me, if God would say that about me, that would be amazing. I don't think that he will. But David, he did. Because David walked closely with God. But yet, he was a man just like we are, flesh and blood. And he had struggles as well. I want us to begin reading verse 1 and chapter 11. And we're just, I think we'll just read down to verse 8, and then we'll continue down as we go. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. There's a lot of things there, isn't it? And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. I believe that's it right there. Yeah. Okay. So here we see that all this begins because someone is idle. They're not there where they need to be. And we can relate this to us as Christians as well, real clearly in a lot of areas. But we see David, he was hanging out. The Bible says at time when kings should be at the battlefront, he sent Joab to do his work and all of Israel. And so he made a choice, whatever that choice was. He was a man of war. He was taking a break. Hey, everybody needs a break, right? I mean, I don't know. So Joab was leading the battle. And these folks, again, we remember they were relatives of the Jews by way of Lot and his daughter. And the Israelites were at the battle. But the king still tarried still at Jerusalem. And 1 Peter 4:15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters." That's a New Testament verse that really applies to this because he's getting ready to meddle in somebody else's matters. Now, I know he's king, and I know he can have anything he wants, and probably does, but when I read the scripture, I don't see anywhere in there that he really is thinking about marrying Bathsheba. That was not his intent, okay? Why? Because we read the passage, he sent her back to her house. And we'll see as we continue down in the chapter that that was really not in his thinking. So verse 2, it says, so he's taking a break. He's idle. He's on the roof. He got up out of his bed, went on the rooftop, and he went and he just happened to be looking over in the evening time. That David arose off his bed, walked, okay, and look at verse 2 down. It says, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So here's the problem. David looked. Now, is it a sin to look? It's a sin to look if you know you shouldn't look, right? If you know there's a temptation there, you shouldn't even go there, right? If there's a situation where you know that's not what God would have you do, if you look, that's a sin. But in David's case, he's just on the roof and he's looking out. Now, I don't know all the customs of the day. Maybe all the people went and washed on the roofs that time of day. I don't know, but it doesn't tell us that. So he went up and casually went to the roof, probably leaned over, probably saw Bathsheba there taking a bath. So that was the temptation. Temptation is not the sin. Temptation is what the devil will try to put in front of us to cause us to sin. That is the test or trial to see if we'll reject it and follow God. And that's exactly what's taking place here. As David is looking out, he sees Bathsheba. He's looking upon her. And at this very point, David could make a choice. He could have said, you know what? This is wrong for me to think or dwell. I'm turning away. I'm getting out of this situation. He could flee. The Bible teaches us to flee the devil, right? But the other choice is he could allow his flesh to dwell on what he saw. And I tell you, that's a struggle, isn't it? I mean, if I was to ask you one-on-one, we were talking about these things, you'd say, yeah, I struggle. Because I would tell you, I struggle. There are things out there that cause me to struggle. Often the devil will put some temptation in our path, and there's lots of ways to experience that. It could be as simple as watching a commercial on TV. I notice that if I'm engaged in trying to pick up the news, first off, most news programs, the women dress ungodly. Ungodly. They all wear dresses for the most part, but they're so hiked up on their leg, it's ridiculous. They're naked, the Bible says. But then the music comes on and you know it's not right. Right away, you know that. And it's a temptation. Because the longer we linger with those things, the longer we let them in our lives, we will be influenced by them. I am. And then we desire to have what we see. I can still remember, I told you this many times, there are probably better examples, but that Ford pickup truck, that F-150 I saw on the way to school, I remember thinking, boy, I really like it. It's green. That was really what got me. Plus, it was a Ford. At that time, I liked Fords. And I kept thinking, every time I went to school, and it was 50-some miles to school, I'd see it and say, boy, it'd be nice to have that. It'd be nice to have that. Now, the Lord never allowed me to have that, and I didn't seek to get it. But it was there, and it was before me. And so it's in the back of your mind. Boy, if I could get this or I get that. In Matthew 5:27-28 says, "Ye have heard it said," this is Jesus speaking, "by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with already in his heart." Now, I talked to somebody about this one time before. It says, well, it's a sin to look on a woman and you've already committed adultery. Yeah, but the action is worse than doing it. Because when you look, you can go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you. When you participate in it, now you've got to ask a whole bunch of other people to forgive you. It's a bigger deal. Even though it is a sin, because why? Why is it a sin to look upon a woman or anything, the lust after the flesh? Why is that a sin? Besides, the Bible tells us so. It's true, right? Why is that a sin? It's always where it starts. Absolutely. It's in the heart. That's what it is. God looks on the heart. He looks at what we desire. He looks at what our actions, do they meet up with the things that are on our heart? It's easy to hide and try to hide things. That's what David is going to do. We're going to see that in just a minute. But God already knows his heart, and he already knows what he's done in his heart. So in verse 3 and 5, we see that David not only was loafing around, not only did he look at this lady, but he also lusted. In verse 3, it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Number two chance. number two chance. He knows it's a sin to commit adultery. He knows that she is married. That's another fence or a gate or a warning that says, don't go there. But often, when our heart's not right, we've already made up that decision. We're like a bull in a china shop. We're going forward no matter what, because we've already sinned and we're just going to go ahead and go through. And that's where he's at. And verse 4 says, and David sent messengers and took her. Now, it didn't say he went over and asked her, would you like to come over? Now, we don't know all this, but I'm just looking at the scripture. He being the king, he could take anybody he wanted. And I think, in my mind, that's what he did. He took her. And he still had a choice, because even taking her, it's not, the act has not been committed, even though in his heart it has. And the Bible teaches us, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. This is the word of God that tells us this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whenever we're in a situation and the test or trial comes, we need to go back and remember that God knows about this test. He knows about this trial. And if I'm walking with him, he's going to help me to get out of this. He's going to give me either the strength or he's going to make a way to escape. That's what he says. And so if we remember that and we're walking with the Lord, we know we can trust him to take care of us in any situation, whatever comes along. And we know David knew better. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Old Testament, Ten Commandments told him that. In Exodus 20, 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. First he coveted, then he committed the act. Usually, the sins, those Ten Commandments, are usually done, at least nine of them, are done after covetousness, or let's say eight, maybe seven, are done after covetousness. Why do we murder? Why do we steal? Why do we commit adultery? There's covetousness in our hearts. That's why we do that. And so he allowed his heart to be to overtake his thinking. His desire was greater than what he should have done. So David sent for her. He took her. Matthew 26, 41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can all relate to that. James 1, 14 through 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, a lot of times, I know I've experienced this in my life. And well, I'm a pastor. I'm strong. I can go places and do things that, you know, I'm strong enough. I can withstand this. Well, then I look back at David and I go, whoa. Let's step out farther back to Adam and Eve. Whoa, how strong am I really? Not very strong at all. And so again, we see the caution. We see the purpose. We see what God wants us to do is to flee this situation, to run from it. But David did not. He took her, and so he still had a chance to stop, but he didn't. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Hold your place here in 2 Samuel. Proverbs chapter 6 kind of relates this. Now, it begins talking about a whore, a woman of ill repute, but it also talks about adultery in there. Proverbs chapter 6, and we see some things that it talks about that will happen, that can happen. Now, adultery is not always the act of a situation with another person. God calls those adulteresses who walk away from his word and don't follow him. He calls them adulteresses. Many times he called Israel whores in the Bible. So that's how he thinks about this. Now, we know this is a specific sin here, but it's just something to think about. In Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 25. Well, let's see here. Let's start in verse 24, because I think that's really where it actually starts. He talks about keeping the commandments prior to that, and then he says, the commandments are to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. This is not David's case as an evil woman. Bathsheba, we have no idea. She's evil. I don't think she was. Lust not after her beauty. Well, he did that. In thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. That didn't happen that we know of. For by means a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? We know rhetorically the answer is no. Not going to happen, is it? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, this is David's sin, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. In other words, there's a need there. This is not a need. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give the substance of thy house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroy his own, what's that word? Soul. That's right. And this is what David has done. He's put himself in this position. He has been in a lot of problems because of this. We're not going to talk about those today, but when you start studying his life after this, you see a lot of problems in David's life. And sometimes I think, and I wonder, says, what would have happened if he would have just rejected this temptation? Where would he be in that situation with his family? Would his children have disgraced him and caused havoc? Would Absalom want to steal the kingdom from him? I'm wondering, you know? But more I think about it, I think it has to do with the root of this sin. Now, again, there's no way I can thus say the Lord, but it's pretty clear here in this passage that he's going to get burned, he was going to be disgraced and destroyed. And so, go back to your 2 Samuel. So here we see in verse 5, it says, so he took her, she came into him, this is verse 4, sorry, unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. What is that? What just happened? What just happened? This is today. We talk about this a lot, not in this context, but what has just happened? Let me ask you a question. Who opens the womb? Sure, God does. Okay, this situation just happened. Why did it happen? In your imagination or your thought, why do you think this happened? No ideas? I'm sorry? That's exactly right. It's a consequence for sin. Today, when women find themselves in these positions, having a child out of wedlock, that is a consequence for sin. You shouldn't go to the next step and murder on top of that. You should have the child, take the shame and disgrace, and if really you need to be saved, ask for forgiveness and have some help raising that child. That is a human being. Now, I don't know what they practice in this day, but obviously that's not what's going to happen because we've already read the story. So, in verse 6 it says, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. So here is plan A. Okay? David is coming up and he is doing, he's conniving. He's scheming. He's trying to figure something out. He wants to get out of this situation and he wants to do it without people knowing about it so he won't be publicly shamed and it won't be realized. Okay? So what's he do? He sends for Joab. And in the guise of getting a report, Uriah, in the guise of getting a report of what's going on at the battle, that's why he tells him he sends him. Verse 7 says, when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. Let me stop here and let me remind you. When you commit a sin and you try to hide it, what happens? Just based on this scripture. It starts to grow, doesn't it? And it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow. So that's a reminder for me. That's a reminder for all of us. If we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, your sin will find you out, the Bible says. And you will continue to have to tell lie or to grow it or to make it different. That's just what has to happen. So David ordered Uriah to come home, and so he did. Now let's go to verse 9. Now, this is interesting. David didn't expect this. He didn't expect that Uriah would come home. I mean, today if a soldier came from war and he went home to his house, I guarantee you almost that he wouldn't sleep outside. I guarantee it. Very few people do. Now, I don't know, they might have a problem with their wife and leave somewhere, but they're probably not going to sleep on the doorstep. Why is that? Because Uriah was an honorable man. Let's look at what it says. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the field, open fields. And shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Honorable man. Kind of reminds us of our loyalty to Christ. We ought to always choose him first above anything else. That demonstrates that loyalty. We ought to be honorable like Uriah and make decisions based on what's true and not necessarily what we feel or desire. I can imagine being home on leave, you know, thinking, boy, it'd be nice, but he couldn't do it because his brother in arms or brothers in arms were in harm's way and he didn't feel comfortable with doing that. Let's go to verse 12. David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. This is plan B, by the way. Okay? Plan B for David. Made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. So David invited him over to come eat at his house, get him drunk, and send him home. He was hoping he'd go back to his house. Why? It's the cover-up. He wants to cover this up. He doesn't want anybody to find out. Because if Uriah goes into his wife, it'd be easy to say they didn't have DNA back then to test and those type of things. It'd be easy to say, well, this is Uriah's child. But Uriah would have no part of it because, again, his loyalty to his brothers in arms. And so instead, he went into the servant's bed and he fell asleep there drunk. Plan number two did not work. David's not done. He has to take care of this. But this is not necessarily the way he wants to do it. But he does it nonetheless. Because sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than what you want to pay, and cost you more. Or no, keep you longer, cost you more. What's the other one? Huh? Cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, take you farther than you want to go. Thank you. That's it. Okay, anyway, let's go on. And so verse 14, it says, And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he's sending his death sentence by Uriah. Boy, talk about gall. Plan number three. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew the valiant men were. This is the enemy. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Success. David got what he wanted here. So now he's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, This is interesting, because Joab knows, and the messenger doesn't. He says, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Ye knew not that they would shoot from the wall? And he gives an example, I think, who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerob Esheth, did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died? Thebez, why went ye nigh the wall? So this is Joab telling the messenger if he asked these questions. And he tells him, next part, he says, Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. That's what David wanted to hear. That's all it took for David not to say anything. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab. Listen to what he says here. Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Hey, it could be anybody. It could have been anybody. Don't worry about this. But you know, this was deception. This was premeditated. There's a little difference than going to war and someone falling in battle with no help from somebody else. But David planned it and sent it to Joab, and Joab, he acted upon it. He says, as well as another, make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done, what's that say there? Displeased the Lord. We don't want to be on that side of the fence. See, David, he did, at least he acted accordingly to the fact that he brought her into his house. Back then, they weren't supposed to have a bunch of wives, yet God allowed that. His permissive will allowed that for the kings to do that. It cost Solomon, basically, his walk with God, and David as well, in this particular instance. But still, God was not pleased with David. But you know what? David's different than anybody else. Most anybody in the Bible you see in the Old Testament. David actually admits that he's done wrong. We'll see that later. But David's just like you and I. He's a person that has an opportunity as a child of God to serve God, to walk with him. And yes, we're going to make mistakes. But our mistakes are indicative to how close we walk with God. If we're not walking close to him, our mistakes are going to be greater and bigger, because we won't even know what the Bible says or teaches about these things. That's why it's so important to understand what God wants us to do and then apply it in our lives. Are we going to be perfect in that? No. But are we working toward that? Yeah. We're to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, it tells us. And that's what God wants in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, anybody have a question or thought before we pray? But it wasn't this one. Right, right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, right, right. And I got a couple things I can say to that. One of them is, I'll tell you that in a minute. But the thing we have to remember is that even though when David committed this sin, it was found out, he did confess it. And when you confess sin, God wipes that away, doesn't he? He takes it out of our lives. Yes, you've done it, but you don't have to live under it. And as long as David is not confessing or not living right, and there's still consequences in that. But here's what I like to say to questions like that, just because I'm kind of not really knowledgeable in this, is the old if in one hand. And I'm not being smart, but I have no idea. You know what I'm saying? We can conjecture a lot of things. What if Jesus didn't die on the cross? Where would that be, put us today? All we know is that he had to die, and that's what helps us to have that relationship with God. There's no other way that we can have it, because we couldn't keep the law, because nobody can. So there's a lot of things there. You're right. We can do that all day long. But you know what? I'm learning that instead of conjecturing, and I do this too, is let me find out what the Bible says and just stick with that. Because I know what this says, and my mind doesn't know God that well that I can know what he says about things or what his plan was in the future. But we ought to think about those things. I mean, it's like that proverbial question, where did Cain get his wife? You know, where did he get his wife? Doesn't say. But does anybody have an idea? I know Kirk knows the answer. Huh? It was probably a sister. Now, it could have been a cousin, but it was probably a sister. Adam and Eve had a lot of children. They were the first two parents. And so back then, we mentioned this, is the genetics was a lot different than it is today. Today, we don't marry our first cousins. Well, one day that might change and we don't marry our second or third cousins. I don't know, depending on how far we get down the road with this. But there are a lot of things we just don't understand. That's what Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us. But the secret things, what? Belong to the Lord our God. And that's what I don't know. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for David's life, that you have opened it up to us that we might understand. Again, I know as I see him, I can understand why I do what I do. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us to look to you and trust you and realize when we do wrong, to confess it as sin and get right with you, that again, you might be on a throne in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.